On the night that Jesus died, he did one of the most counterintuitive things in his entire ministry. He gathered his 12 disciples together for a dinner. The custom back in the day was that always there was a person who had the lowest priority at the party, and there was a custom that that person was supposed to take care of. And the custom was to wash the feet of every guest before dinner. And there are lots of cultural reasons for that, but the bottom line was that somebody at every dinner party needed to wash those 24 dirty feet before we can eat. Now, usually this is worked out by the host or the lowest person on the totem pole by just hiring somebody or assigning some servant to take care of it. They'd bring in some servant, they'd hire somebody to manage that tradition so that, you know, everyone in the party could avoid that distasteful task. But at the Last Supper, this detail got overlooked, and all of the 12 disciples knew that. Consequently, each of them began thinking of all the reasons why somebody else should take care of that job. Well, that guy's the youngest, he ought to do it. Well, that guy was the last disciple chosen, he ought to do it. Well, that guy's not going to have a book in the New Testament, he ought to do it. Well, that guy was the last one to show up, the late guy should volunteer. And all this justifying is going on. And then Jesus does something that is completely unexpected. Nobody saw this coming. The leader of that group, the miracle-working, revolution-leading, truth-teaching Son of God, got up and grabbed a basin of water and put a towel over his arm, and he started washing the feet of every man in that party. And the minute he grabbed that towel and basin, everybody's on their feet. No. You shouldn't do this. You're the leader. You're the master. You're the Son of God. You shouldn't do this. You got seniority over all of us. Let one of us do it. And then Jesus said the one line that has maybe differentiated following Jesus from every other religion in the world. Here's what he said. I hope you understand what I've done for you. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's exactly who I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And here comes the only Jesus line now. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Because I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, friends, Jesus is teaching two things that nobody ever gets on their own. First of all, following Christ means serving in the name of Christ. Man, when he got up as a leader and he did the dirtiest job you can imagine back in the day, he did it for one reason, to set the example that everybody who would ever follow him in the future would have to follow. Man, if you want to follow Jesus, that means serving just like Jesus. Let's say that all together. If you want to follow Jesus, it means serving just like Jesus. Not watching from a distance, not applauding other people who serve, not dropping a check in to fund the people who are serving. Following Jesus means serving just like Jesus. Amen? Now, friends, that's the first reason he washed those feet. The second reason was to remind us that there's a difference between knowing something and doing something. I love the story of the biker who got saved, you know, and he came to this little church, and he's sitting out there in his, you know, best black T-shirt and best black leather vest, you know, and tattoos everywhere, bandana on his head, and man, he's sitting in the church, and the pastor comes up and says, look, we had a problem. None of our nursery volunteers have shown up today, so we need some volunteers for the nursery. Nobody. So he said again, now you know, I know everybody's just waiting to volunteer, but we can't really start the service until we have volunteers for the nursery. So is there anybody who's willing to serve? And that biker's thinking, Lord, I've never taken care of any kids before. And I don't know if that's what you want me to do, but if you want me to work in the nursery, you just have that preacher ask one more time and I will do it. And the preacher said, now come on, folks, we can't start without nursery workers. Anybody here? Pastor, I'll be glad to serve. And he got up and walked out toward the nursery, and his example inspired 25 other women in the church to also serve that day. Now, friends, you know, knowing something is one thing. Doing it, Jesus says, is what causes you to be blessed. Now that you know these things, he says, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's read this all together, shall we? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, friends, you know, the sure path, according to Jesus, to a blessed life is to serve other people. And listen, nobody in the world is ever going to tell you that, but Jesus does. And man, I believe him. Now, we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about how you can have a blessed life. We talked for 2 weeks about how you can get God to bless your finances. And friends, I've got emails every day since we gave those messages from people who have tried it and they're beginning to experience that blessing. And I'm not a bit surprised, because you know when you do what God blesses, He blesses, all right? We talked last weekend about relational blessings, how you can get into a small group here at Savannah Christian and start living in community, and God will bless your relational life. And man, I've heard from so many people about that. You know, the number one complaint I hear at Savannah Christian, and we don't hear many complaints because honestly, our fellowship is just more emotionally mature than most, I think. But the one complaint I hear more than almost anything else, people come to me and go, "Pastor, I can't believe I waited so long to get into a small group." And then I always think, well, if you weren't such a knothead, you wouldn't have had this complaint, because I've told you this 100 times. But you know, when you get into a small group, man, your relational world just gets blessed, blessed, blessed. Today, we're going to talk about how you can be blessed in your ministry, in your ministry. So turn with me in the Bible to Romans chapter 12. And friends, in this chapter of Scripture, which is one of my favorites in the New Testament, we're going to learn that there is a blessing that comes to every follower of Christ, not only when they serve, but man, when they serve in a way that God has specifically designed them to serve. So look with me at Romans chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 1. This passage gives us a number of steps that we can take that will draw the blessing of God onto our lives. And here's number 1. Dedicate your body to Christ. Now remember, friends, following Christ means serving like Christ, but that begins with dedicating your body to Christ. Paul starts out in verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Friends, the first step toward a life that God blesses is to get real clear about your commitment to Jesus. Now, generally, if you're hesitant to serve, it's because you've never taken this step, or because you forgot why you took this step. And I hope you'll notice that Paul says the first step is not to dedicate your soul or your time or your interest or your money. He says dedicate your body. Man, this is the first step, is to say to God, "Lord, see these hands? These are your hands. And if you want me to wash feet with them, I'll do it. And Lord, these are your feet, and they'll go where you want me to go. And this is your mouth, and it'll say what you want me to say. They are all available to you 24/7, just like Jesus." Now, friends, this is real practical. Paul is saying that if you want to experience the deep blessing of God in your life, step number 1 is to surrender the most precious thing in your life to you, to Him, and that's your body. The next step, he says, is to eliminate competing distractions. Look at verse 2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Now, our world has an enormous gravitational pull, but if you want to live a blessed life, you have to refuse to conform, to just go along with that gravitational pull. He says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Now, Paul starts off by saying, look, the path of blessing requires some positive action. Dedicate your body totally to the Lord. But that is followed up very often with some hard news. There are going to be some things in your life that you need to eliminate. You know, friends, none of us have time to do everything. I mean, the blessed life requires us to revise our lifestyle and rearrange our priorities. Now, I know a lot of Christ followers who are extremely talented, very gifted people. They're just too busy for God. And friends, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. I mean, they got all kind of capacity. They're just not available. I mean, so often what they'll say is, look, I want to serve the Lord as long as it doesn't interfere with my life. It doesn't work like that. Friends, if you go to all the places and you buy all the stuff and you play all the games and you do all the stuff that the world suggests will actually make your life blessed, you will not have the time or resources to actually do the things that God blesses. Develop the strengths that He's built into your life and use them for the kingdom. Now, friends, none of us can have it all. So selection is the name of the game. And the question is, what's most important to you? And Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then that blessing will begin to follow. So if you want a blessed life, put that commitment first and then fit all the other stuff in around that. Then Paul suggests that we carefully evaluate our strength. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Now friends, this is what it means to be an American. To think more highly of yourself than you ought, right? This is the narcissism of our age. And it's not new. It was going on back in the first century. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. Now, friends, this is one of the most practical verses in the Bible. The development of your spiritual strength is going to be directly dependent on your attitude about yourself, how you think about yourself. Paul is calling us to think about ourselves with sober judgment. What does that mean? It means you should be realistic. Man, what are my strengths? Where am I not so strong? What has God gifted me to do? What am I not good at? What makes me feel really strong? What do I do that just saps my strength? Now, friends, there are two thinking traps that can affect your attitude. One is comparing yourself to other people. The other is conforming to the pattern of this world. Now, many people mistakenly think that humility means that I need to diminish my strengths. Man, I'm not that strong. I'm not that gifted. I'm not that good. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die for us because he thought we were worthless. I mean, the very fact that he died for you indicates how much he values you. You know, last Monday, I attended a funeral in this room for a friend of mine named Kenny Knorr. And it was a great funeral because Kenny was a godly man who had lived a God-honoring life. But while we were at his funeral, we sang a great old song that I learned when I was just a kid. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Friends, have you ever thought about the fact that when you were lost, Jesus valued you enough to come after you, to come looking for you, to leave heaven and come to earth looking for you? Friends, that means that you matter to God. You have great value in his eyes. Now, humility doesn't mean downgrading yourself. It means being honest. Be honest about your strengths. Be honest about your weakness. Someone has said we should never compare ourselves for two reasons. Number one, there will always be people who are less gifted than you are, and when you compare yourself to them, you'll be puffed up with pride. On the other hand, there are always people who are far more gifted than you are, and when you compare yourself to them, you'll be tempted to cave into discouragement. This passage teaches that we will experience a blessed life when we understand our strengths and we specialize in our strengths. We make a sober evaluation. Where am I strong? Where am I weak? And instead of spending all my time worrying about where I'm weak, man, I want to invest in those areas where I'm strong. So, man, if you want a blessed life, commit your body to Christ. And then eliminate those distractions. And begin to evaluate your strengths. And the best way to then develop those strengths is to partner with other believers. Now, friends, the Bible teaches there are no lone rangers in the Christian life. Man, your faith is personal, but it was never intended to be private. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, so all the members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, Paul's using the human body as an analogy for the church. And he says the church is one body that's made up of many, 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 many diverse and valuable, equally valuable members. And because we believe that, there are four values that have shaped our ministry here at Savannah Christian. First of all, we believe that every member is a minister. Let's say that all together, shall we? Big voice now. Every member is a minister. The mantra we use is, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's why I don't wear a robe when I preach. That and a sweating problem that I haven't been able to really get over. That's why I don't have a special shirt, you know, with a special kind of collar that differentiates me from everybody else. That's why I don't ask you to call me Reverend Cam. I'm perfectly comfortable if you just call me Cam or Your Majesty or something like that, you know. I mean, seriously, you know, friends, in the New Testament church, we don't see, you know, this bifurcation of the church, you know, with the priests up here and then all the spiritual little people down here. Man, you read the New Testament and what you see is that every single member of the church is a part of the ministry. And that's why, you know, when I'm out and about, people ask me, Cam, how many ministers do y'all have at Savannah Christian now? I always say the same thing, about 7,500. 7,500, that's what we had last weekend. Now, what they want to know is how many pastors do we have, and that's about 35. But, you know, I think it's important to remind people that in the New Testament church, every member saw themselves as a minister. Now, not every member is a pastor, but this passage teaches that if you're a believer, you have been equipped for ministry, and there is a ministry God wants you to perform. You are here to serve, to make this church stronger. Consequently, every member also has a different function. Let's say it all together. Every minister has a different function. Now, not all of us do the same thing. Paul uses the same analogy of the human body in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the hand doesn't do what the foot does, and the foot doesn't do what the eye does, and the eye doesn't do what the mouth does. And aren't you glad that all of us aren't the listening part of the church? So we come together like the Quakers would, you know, and we'll get together and just sit down and we'll all listen. Make kind of a lame service. Aren't you glad we aren't just all the singing part? Because if we were, Drew would be out of business, right? Or the leading part, or the counseling part, or the preaching part. Man, the Bible says that every believer is a minister and that every believer has a different function in the body. Consequently, we shouldn't expect everybody to look the same or act the same or like the same things or do the same things. Friends, we believe that your life will be blessed most when you discover how God wired you up for ministry, and then you find a ministry and a way to serve that fits you. Because we believe that every ministry function is important. All together now, here we go, big voice. Every ministry function is important. Friends, 1 Corinthians 12 says, the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. We are interdependent. Man, we need each other. Now, some ministry functions are more obvious, and some are less obvious. For example, I have a hand that is very, very obvious. And I think it's a good-looking hand, but you ought to see my liver. Yeah. Thank God nobody ever has. But here's the question. Which is most important in my life, the obvious part or the part that nobody's ever seen? Now, my liver may not be seen very much, but it's actually more important to my life. Now, you know, think for a moment about the people who serve here at Savannah Christian who serve every one of us, but you never see them. We have a team of people here who prepare communion every weekend for our service. We have 14 services at 4 different locations, and we serve communion to every Christian every week. Have you ever thought about how many thousands of little cups of grape juice have to be prepared every Friday for our weekend services? And there's a team of people back in some little hole back here in the back of the building, and they've got their little thing going, squirt, 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 squirt. And they tell me they pray, Lord Jesus, help these sinners to enjoy communion this weekend. You know, I mean, you know, they just, you know, they don't really pray that. But, you know, there's a job that gets very little appreciation, gets almost no notice. And, friends, they bless every person in our church almost every week through that simple act of service. And they have told me, when we prepare those trays, when we put that tray in the refrigerator to keep it safe, man, we pray, Lord, use this communion to make Jesus more real this week to the people who take these cups than ever before. You know what I love about communion at our church? It's a moment of solitude. We don't have loud music. We don't have distracting music. You know, it's a moment of solitude where you can quiet down. And you can focus on the death of Jesus and the difference that made in your life and the resurrection of Jesus and the difference that makes for all of us in the future. And you know why I'm able to reflect during the communion time? Because there's a team of men here at our church that give that up so that they can serve me communion. And every weekend we have a crew of guys, you know, who pass those plates so that all the rest of us will be able to quietly reflect on what Jesus has made to us. And listen, if you'd love to serve the church in that way, we'd love to have you, and you can sign up right after this service. But friends, every ministry function is important. And if you want the blessing that comes with serving, the scripture teaches that every minister, every believer must participate. Every one of us must participate. Friends, we need each other if we're going to get the job done, because we all form one part or another of the body of Christ. And man, if one part of the body malfunctions, the rest of the body gets hurt. I was on vacation a couple years ago with my boys, and we went wakeboarding for the first time. I don't know if you've ever tried wakeboarding. It's a lot of fun. I loved it. But on my last run, and it was my last run because I took a little tumble and I twisted my ankle. And when I got to the dock and I tried to get out of that boat, I realized two things. Number one, old fat men should not wakeboard, all right? And number two, my ankle was not very happy with me. And man, when my ankle quit working, it affected the rest of my whole body. And friends, the same is true with the church. Man, we need every part doing its part. You know, in healthy churches, believers do ministry together. Now, every now and then I'll have somebody come up to me who's frustrated, and they're unhappy with the church. They just don't feel blessed, and something's wrong here at church. And so I'll say, well, let's talk about it. And eventually I'll ask them, are you giving generously to support the ministry? No. Are you a part of a small group? No. Are you serving anywhere in a ministry? No. They're just watching, evaluating, criticizing. And, of course, criticism is a spiritual gift. It comes from the devil, but it is a spiritual gift, all right? But you know, what they're doing is they're just watching everybody else. And Jesus said, man, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be blessed. And if you don't do them, you won't be blessed. So they're not sacrificing for a kingdom cause. They're not involved in a community of friends. They're not involved in a ministry function that makes a difference. Well, no stinking wonder they're frustrated. They know what to do to be blessed. They're just not doing what God blesses. And I think it's a tragedy that many churches have produced people who think that Christianity is about sitting on your blessed assurance and listening to a lecture or attending a Bible study. And they think, man, as long as I'm taking notes, I'm good to go. And man, we reduce the Church of Jesus Christ to a series of meetings or even Bible studies, while the real kingdom work of serving the world as the hands and feet and mouth of the Lord Jesus gets put on hold. That is not God's vision for His church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are many different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them through all men. Here's what he's trying to say. Man, when you dedicate your body to Christ, man, you will be saved. But when you get saved, you will receive a gift. And that gift is given to you so that you can use it in service. And when you do that service, you will produce the good works, which the Apostle Paul said you were created to do in the first place. And when you do those good works, man, you will be blessed. Not just you, but everybody else will be blessed as well. Friends, I'm telling you, this is the sequence of blessing that you can either be a part of or you can just not do it and not be blessed. Let me give you an example. This past December, many of you came to our church for the very first time because of a Christmas program we do called The Journey. What you may not know is that it takes 1,000 people a day to use their gifts to provide a service, to do a good work, to create blessing in our community through the journey. Thousands of people heard the gospel. They were led to this church. They're now learning about the love of God because of the service of all these Savannah Christians back in December. Now, some people use their gifts in communication. They're up front singing. They're here on the stage. Maybe they're out and acting as a role on The Journey or something like that. And you know, when you think about ministry, typically this is what you think about. You think about people up front doing something public. But there were hundreds of other people who served the Lord just as much using their hands and building the sets that we have for The Journey or serving food. We serve food to 17,000 guests in 10 days during The Journey. And there were people who managed that, organized that, kept that pipeline going, kept those raisins and peanuts flowing, man. I'm telling you, it was an amazing thing. And they provided just as much blessing. Some people use their hospitality gifts out here in the lobby because what they like to do is welcome people and organize things and greet people and help them get checked in. Other people use their gifts by helping people find a parking place out in the parking lot. Some people use their gifts by helping with technical issues. They were wiring sound and lights and working all over our property just so people could see. Other people use their gifts by helping hundreds of people get costumed and ready to roll every night. But here's the point. We were able to bless over 17,000 people in 10 days because hundreds and hundreds of Savannah Christians used whatever gift they had to serve, and that serve produced a good work that created a blessing not only in our community, but in their lives as well. And the same thing's happening right now. This very moment, there are people teaching children in this building. And you know what? They're using their gift in an act of service is producing a good work that is going to bless somebody's child, maybe yours. And let me tell you, that teacher is going to feel blessed because they did. Or maybe it's helping a mom, you know, get to the nursery. She's a newcomer. She's got all the baby bags and the 500 pounds of gear she's trying to get in here. And so we're going to help her get to the nursery, help her get checked in and that. Or maybe your gift will be used leading a home group in one of our neighborhoods where new people can come and be a part of the church. Or maybe serving a meal to a homeless person after church on Sunday, like we do every Sunday afternoon. Or maybe it'll be caring for the poor in our Lighthouse ministry, where we distribute 1,000 bags of groceries a month to the poor in this community. Friends, these and hundreds of other ways here on campus and off campus, people are using their gift in an act of service that produces a good work that blesses God and blesses our world as well. Friends, everybody who serves feels blessed, and you will too. You will too. So if you want to experience the blessed life, I want to encourage you to activate your spiritual gift. Now look back at Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, this passage begins to give a menu of gift options. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Notice it doesn't say we may have a gift. We might have a gift. If you work real hard, pray real long, you know, make a spiritual face, you'll get one. It doesn't work that way. You have different gifts right now according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in according to his faith. That's a proclamational gift. I'm using it right now. If his gift is serving, working with your hands, then serve. If your gift is teaching, that's explaining truth, then teach, man. If your gift is encouragement, that's motivating other people in some direction, then let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, which is, you know, really generous, being really generous in giving, then give generously. If it's leadership, I mean, you have the ability to coalesce a team and lead it over the hill. Then lead diligently if it's showing mercy, which is a compassion gift. Man, then do it cheerfully. You know, when we were born, we were all born physically with some aptitude. And as you develop that aptitude, it might make you really good at math or really good at sales or sports. It might be something you have no control over. You might be really blessed to be ball-headed or something like that, or musical or whatever it might be. And it's an aptitude you were born with. But the Bible says when you're born again, man, you are given a package of spiritual gifts. And those are spiritual abilities, and they're not a natural talent. Now, they may align with your natural talent. It may be totally opposite of your natural talents. But friends, when you got saved, you received a spiritual gift that was a spiritual capacity, a special capacity that God gives to every believer to bless other people and advance his purposes in the world. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we need to help you figure that out. I recently read a newspaper article that gave some helpful guidelines for people who are trying to figure out what to major in college. It said, you know, if you graduate with a science degree, you'll normally ask questions like, why does this work? If you graduate with an engineering degree, you'll ask questions like, how does this work? If you graduate with an accounting degree, you'll ask questions like, how much does this cost? If you graduate with a liberal arts degree, you'll ask questions like, would you like that with fries? No, just a little humor, all right, for the liberal arts folks. My wife has a liberal arts degree, and I need a place to stay tonight, all right? Well, whatever. I did have a guy last night say, well, if you own the store that offers the fries, it's not that bad. And I was like, well, you're right about that, too. But you know, many Christians go their whole lives, and they never discover their spiritual gift. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a gift. You need to figure out what it is and how to use it. So let me give you some principles about spiritual gifts. Number one, there are many different kinds of gifts. In verses 6 through 8, there are 7 listed, and it's just a sampling. There are 4 different passages in the New Testament that talk about all kinds of spiritual gifts, and you've got one of them, or more. Number two, nobody receives all the gifts. Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever lived that had every spiritual gift. Number three, no one gift is given to everybody. You know, there are some denominations that teach that if you're a Christian, you will have the same gift. And friends, that is actually the opposite of what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the last principle. Everybody receives some gift. Paul said in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now, if you discover over the course of time, you know, through the process of elimination, that you have a gift of teaching, man, you will be blessed if you teach. And if you discover, you know, that you have a gift of encouragement, man, you will be blessed if you open your home, you know, and create an environment of warmth for people where we can maybe have a home group. You could host it or you could lead it, like Pastor Jay taught us about last weekend. Or maybe you could use that gift of encouragement to work with our First Connections ministry, which meets people out in the parking lot and welcomes them, and then greeters and ushers and just making newcomers feel at home, you know, creating a warm, welcoming environment right here in our church. If you're gifted with craftsmanship, you know, like the guys who worked on the sets of The Journey, or like the guys who work on this building every week, or the guys who build sets up here, or the guys who work in our IT department, you will be blessed if you use that gift of craftsmanship. Man, if you have the gift of administration, you'll be blessed if you get involved in a ministry where you can organize and administrate things and, you know, help the kingdom move down the field. If you're blessed to cook, then you should invite me over because I have the gift of eating, all right? And we'll be perfect for each other. Man, one reason God designed it this way is so that we'll be dependent on each other and we'll bless each other and be blessed by each other. In 1 Peter 4, Peter said, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Doesn't say you may have a gift. You have received it. You should use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Friends, if you are not serving, you are not being faithful with the grace of God in your life. And you need to fix that. And you can fix it today. God gave me my gift not for me, but for you. God gave you your gift not for you, but for me. We are blessed so that we can bless. And when we take that blessing and bless others, Jesus says we will be blessed in return. Now, I've met people who think they got left out when God distributed the gifts. That's not what the Bible says. And the Bible says each one should use whatever gift he has received. So if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't sign up for it. But by God's grace, you have it. Nobody's been left out. So how can I experience the blessing of using my gift? Well, man, God calls you to use it. Put it into play. And if you're saying, Cam, you got me, man. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be blessed. I want to develop my strength. I want to experience that blessing. How can I get started? Let me give you 3 steps to discovering and then developing your spiritual gift. Number one, examine them all. Just examine them all. Do a study on spiritual gifts. Read all that the Bible says about it. Go to our Next Steps class. We have a whole class on spiritual gifts. get a clear understanding of what the gifts are. Once you understand what the gifts are, it will alert you to gifts that are probably already operationalized in your life right now. You just didn't know it. Here's number two, experiment with ministry. Man, just try out different ministries. You're probably not going to figure out what your gift is by taking a test. You'll figure it out by taking a test drive. Now, when you start a ministry, sometimes they'll connect, sometimes they won't. Some ministry will be fun for you, some won't. Some will be fruitful, and some won't. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, my wife gave me a rifle for Christmas a couple years ago, and it was absolutely useless until I got it sighted in. And so a buddy of mine here at the church took me out to a rifle range, and man, he set up this target, and you know, we got the gun all locked down, and man, we got the scope right on the bullseye, and the first time I fired, bam, it landed up here somewhere. No good. So we adjust, twist, turn, adjust. Second time we fired, bam, down here. No good. Adjust a little bit more, a little bit more. Third shot, bam, right there. Very patient, lots of practice, lots of minute adjustments. Last time we fired is none of your business. But anyway, all right. But what happened was over time, man, we learned more and more and more, and we got that thing right on the bullseye. That's how it's going to work for you in ministry. Now, try this. Try different. If you get into a ministry that's not fun and it's not fruitful, make an adjustment. But remember something. A lot of times we serve and it's not fun. It just needs to be done. Amen? We don't serve because it's fun. We serve because it needs to be done. That is the most Christ-like form of service. There's a need, and I am available to meet that need. But boy, when you find that area of giftedness, when you begin to optimize all the gifts and all the strengths that God has built into your life, I'm telling you, ministry is going to be fun for you. It's going to be fruitful. People are going to thank God that you're doing what you're doing today. So, again, I just hope that you'll try again and again and again until you discover that place where God has created you to serve, and then, man, just throw your heart into that. Here's the third step, exercise your gift. You know, many times in Scripture, we're told to develop our gift, to sharpen our gift. Man, Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. You need to develop this thing. Man, God gave me gifts the day I got saved when I was like 11 years old or 9 years old. I mean, I had spiritual gifts when I was 9 years old. But the more I've used them, they've gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. And the more I serve, the stronger they'll get. Let me tell you about a friend I have in church here. I had the opportunity to lead this man to Christ, and I was thrilled about that. I had the opportunity to baptize him into Christ, and I was thrilled about that for a number of reasons. You know, man, when he gave his life to Christ, old man died, new man was born again, very exciting. Part of the reason I was excited about it was I led him to Christ. You know, I'm thrilled when anybody comes to the Lord, but I tell you, the people that I meet and I talk to, I feel really great about that. He's also Jewish, and so, man, it was a thrill to be able to lead, you know, a Jewish person to his Messiah. That was kind of a cool thing. He invited all of his kids to come, you know, for his baptism. And so, man, we had them all there for that public declaration of faith. That was a cool thing. But for a long time, every time I'd see him here at church, I'd say, man, how's it going? And he'd say the same thing. I just haven't found my spot. Really? Nah, you know, he loves the Lord. But he wasn't experienced the blessing that comes when you are doing what you're created to do. And so, and he expressed it by saying, I just haven't found my spot yet. So I told him exactly what I just told you. Figure out what the gifts are. Try them all. Just keep trying. And man, he did. He just threw his heart into it. I remember seeing him at the Journey one time juggling in the marketplace. I don't think juggling is a spiritual gift, but it is a talent. And he was using it, man. So he's out there juggling. The kids are loving it and that, you know. He did all kinds of stuff. He worked in the parking lot. He taught in the kids' ministry. He just did all kinds of stuff. And every time I'd see him, how's it going, man? I just haven't found my spot yet. I'm like, dude, are you serving? Yeah, I'm serving. I was like, all right, calm down, man. I don't have to throw you out of the church or anything, but I mean, you know, calm down. But it was just, he just hadn't found his spot. This went on for 7 years. 7 years. How's it going? I just haven't found it. Are you working? Yes, I'm serving. All right, whatever. At the end of 7 years, I saw him one day. I said, man, how's it going? He said, I found it. I was like, dude, what are you doing? The child of Israel has finally found the promised land. Tell me, man. This is the longest search in church history, man. What are you doing? He said, I'm leading our divorce care group. Perfect. Perfect. We have a group for people who've gone through divorce. And you know, when you go through a divorce, you go to a stage where you don't want to talk about it. And then you go through a stage where you need to talk about it. And then you go through a stage where I got to talk about it. And that group is for anybody in those last two stages whose heart is open, and he's perfect for it. He's a doctor, you know, so he's really empathetic to hurting people. He's got a great sense of humor, And you know, when you've been through a divorce and you go into a group called divorce care, you know, there's that sense that you might, and boy, he can just put people at ease so quickly. He's a great teacher, so he's able to open the Word of God and give ancient wisdom to people who are going through a difficult time. And he knows what it's like. Because before he gave his life to Christ, he went through a divorce. He loves that ministry. And the people in his group love him. He is blessing, and man, he is being blessed. That group is going so well. And now we have other churches call him up and say, will you start one at our church? Brothers franchising. I mean, you know, come on. But I mean, it's just crazy. But you know, because of his involvement in that ministry and his growth and his blessing, now he has thought so deeply about how God heals and how God works that he's actually written a book about it. And the book is called Only God Can Make a Butterfly. And man, he said, this is God's psychology. Man, he's done so much thinking about how the Bible and psychology coincide that he's written this book. And it's available in our bookstore. And I think Dave's out there right now. And he'll sign it for you if you pick one up. But here's a guy who experimented with all of his gifts and then implemented them in ministry and is now exercising that gift. And he is leaving a trail of blessing in his wake. But you better believe he's living with that blessing every day as well. And that's what God has in mind for you. That's what God wants for you. So let me just be straight up with you here. As Savannah Christian, we want you to be blessed. Consequently, the minimum expectation of every Savannah Christian is that you will worship an hour and study an hour and serve an hour every week. And man, if you need to rearrange your priorities, rearrange them. If you need to rearrange your calendar, rearrange it. Man, we want you to worship and study and serve an hour a week. And if you're thinking, Cam, I'm in. I want to be blessed, man. I know, and now I want to do. How do I get started? Let me tell you where we need you the most. We need help with children. Friends, we got so many kids coming to this church. It is crazy. And you know, we just built all this new space up here at the Henderson campus. But listen, at Effingham, running over with kids. At our East campus, running over with kids. At Lake Church, downtown, they have gone from 12 to 64 kids in just the last few months. At Lake Church, at the Lucas Theater. It is an amazing thing. But listen, Jesus loves children. And so do we. And I'll tell you, people decide whether they're going to come and listen to this sermon when they figure out how their children are being taken care of. And so children's ministry is more important than the preaching here. Because if they don't like the way you're taking care of their kids, they go. And so this is hyper important, and you can help us with this. We need help with students as well. Man, we got middle school and high school students. They're ramping up a purity retreat right now so that we can teach your middle schoolers and your high schoolers about staying sexually pure until they marry. Think of the scars they will be spared if they learn that kingdom value. Man, we need help with students. We need help with First Connections, man. Kathy Briola and her team here at Henderson and then at East and Effingham and Lake Church. Man, we need people who love new people because they can meet them out in the parking lot and set people at ease. They can meet them in the lobby and direct them and help out. This is just that hospitality ministry that's so important to the church. Worship arts. Friends, we have 14 services in 4 locations. We need singers, band members, technical people at every service, at every location. If you have a beautiful voice and you're hiding it under a bushel, the angels will weep for you. All right? You need to get into play, man. We need help. We also need help in production arts. Production arts are the guys that make sure that when I'm standing up here, it doesn't look like this. You know what I mean? They got the microphones, the lights, the cameras, all that kind of stuff. And man, if you're a gearhead, a geek, I don't know, whatever, Bill Gates, if you're here, we need help in this production arts area. And man, on every one of our campuses. And then community care. Man, we are feeding the poor, caring for the hurting, counseling those who are in need, helping people with marriage problems every single day. And if you have had any pain in your life, we can flip that into an opportunity to help the next person who walks through the door who's having that same pain. Now, if you're at the Henderson campus, we've got 6 stations right out in the lobby here. And friends, we want you to stop at one of those stations. If you're at East Campus or Effingham, your campus pastor will tell you exactly what to do later on. But there's a card in your program today, and it's got these areas of ministry where we need people to serve. And what I want to encourage you to do is put your name, address, email address, phone number so that we can connect with you. And then take this card, mark an area that you're interested in, and walk up to somebody out in the lobby today and say, I'm in. I'm here to serve. I want to be blessed. Here's my card. Call me. Put me in the ball game. Friends, you don't have to wait about this. You don't have to pray about this. You don't have to come to church for a year to do this. If you want to be blessed, start moving in the direction of blessing right now. Because, friends, there's a blessed life that's available for anyone who will bless others in the name of Jesus. And if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Amen? It's the words of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this strong call on our lives. Lord, thank you for investing in us. You know, putting these spiritual gifts and these talents and abilities in us that we've used to make money and to make friends and to have fun all of our lives. And now, Father, you've made us so aware that you have blessed us so that we can bless others. And I pray, God, that there will be a wave of volunteerism that will break over our church. That there will just be a wave of readiness, Lord, to take what we have received and use it to bless other people, to serve. And I pray, God, that we'll see that movement today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.